right down to verse 8, verses 1 to 8 in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I look forward to ministering God's Word today from this passage in Revelation chapter 21. I'm always excited to read and to dwell upon heaven. That was one of the big reasons why I got into this study in the book of Revelation, because I felt that it was important not just to jump to select text, but to get everything in its proper context and place, like putting a puzzle together where you want all the big pieces and then you can place all the little pieces in their proper position to give you the full picture. I hope that after weeks of our ministering here on the book of Revelation, that the Lord has given you a bigger picture, and that today, as we come to the subject of heaven, that your own heart will be stirred and blessed as we ponder the wonder of a Christian living in the presence of the Lord in the glory land with perfect bodies, a new mind, and of course, wonderful, sweet communion with the Lord. And that has to be the excitement and the rejoicing of our hearts. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be looking forward to our eternal home in heaven. And the more we realize the imperfection and the failure of this broken world, the more we look forward to glory. Stay tuned now as we turn to this message. 32 verses on heaven, 27 in chapter 21, and then 5 more in 22. And after that, it's kind of a wrap-up number of statements in the book of Revelation. So we are in the very last section, and we are looking at these great issues of heaven. To preach on heaven is a bit of a handicap for us, because it's like showing a tourist around Vancouver
And then when you pick him up and take him around, and he says, "But I have to explain to you, I'm blind. I don't see. I just see fuzzy things. I can't see things clearly." And so as you would attempt to show the sights, you have the task then to put into words what you see so that he might understand what he should be seeing. It's a bit like that as we come to preach on heaven. Those of us who are saved, we are able to sing that song, "Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see." And that refers, of course, to the simplicity of the gospel and of what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary, and those things that we just couldn't fathom at all without the power of conversion. But now that we are in Christ and have new hearts and new minds, all of that is so wonderfully simple and blessed to our souls. And I think also that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new epiphany, a new eye-opening, because right now we see through a glass darkly, but in heaven we shall see and be known as we are, and there will then be full reality. To every one of us, there is this looking homeward, looking heavenward. It is the comfort and solace of our souls that there is a place that the Lord Jesus has promised, "I go to prepare a place for you, will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There are times in this old world that we feel that we really don't fit in. And we see the world, though ungodly, laughing, mocking, jeering, having the time of their lives, reveling in things that we want no part in. And we realize that this world is not our home. And I'll speak a little bit later about the emptiness, the vanity of this world, and how it never really truly satisfies. There's always a sense of a vacuum. There's many that fall into depression because the things they thought would satisfy, position, power, money, fame, fortune, and many people who reach that top tier of seeming success, they sort of tank. They fall into, it's almost like falling over the cliff, and life's experience to them is so vain and empty. And then, of course, they turn to try and fill that with other things like alcohol and drugs and the vices of this world. And so they end up on a very ladder downward. And, of course, all of this is because in this world today, Eden is lost. The world that we were created for is no more here, and the world that we live in is broken, it is empty, it is vanity, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes called it, vanity of vanities. Everything is, all is vanity. And you, I'm sure, have found that in your own life as well, that even in those days when you should have been rejoicing at the peak of some victory or blessing, and yet it all seemed so empty. This world is, to us and to so many, a vacuum. And nothing can fill that vacuum but our God. God alone can fill the empty heart of man. Now, the gospel, of course, is God's great plan of redemption to restore us to that Eden condition, to man on that new earth, that new world where heaven will come down and it'll be the great merge when the holy Jerusalem shall descend down to heaven. And then we will live in the world that we should be living in, where the curse is removed and where we are truly satisfied. And all because, of course, Christ took the curse for us. And we will ascribe every change and every advance and every improvement of our heaven and home to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. And so there will be a world where there is no more curse. Now, as I said, we're all greatly handicapped in trying to preach these things about heaven. And so I really have to confess that I have found this hard work. I have found this demanding to get down to actually try and explain and expound and lay it out what heaven will be like. So I wrote these few words yesterday, and I want to read them to you. There will be a world where the briar and thorn will no longer curse, bodies will no longer hinder and weigh us down from reaching the true delight in God. There will be a world where God will fully satisfy man with the fullness of his grace and glory. It will be a society with no separation, no sorrow, no sin, no pain, all because there will be no sin. And that's heaven that we look forward to. And so the hope of heaven then is born in us when we are born again. We are born from above. And you could say that a little bit of heaven is put into the heart of man. It was Henry Scougal that referred to regeneration, the miracle of the new birth, as being the life of God in the soul of man. And if you are born again, you're born from above, you've got a new nature, and God is working in you to one day bring you home right into heaven. And so every Christian shouts, Maranatha, till the Lord come. And Christ taught us to look up, for the hour of our redemption draweth nigh. Don't get bogged down in this world. Don't get settled in, resting on your lees in this old world. Look up, for the hour of your redemption draweth nigh. Even Moses, we are told, that he suffered to affliction with the people of God rather than take the pleasures of sin for a season, because he looked for another city. He looked toward heaven. So way back in the Old Testament, there were believers who were not just building for this world, but by faith were building for that eternal home. And of course, all gospel preaching is premised on the need to call men to leave the world, repent of the world, and turn to God and to his grace, which is a better path and a better way, and of course, a better life. And to preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. But tonight, having said those few things that I hope have whetted your appetite on the subject, tonight I want us to dig down into what will it really be like to be in heaven. Now, we've read again the verses we read last week, in fact, just a few of them, and I'm going to go over some of the same verses as last week, but I want to double down into a little more precise, a little more depth, and a little more of the sense, to try and get a sense of what it will really be like for us to arrive in that new world and to enter into heaven and to enjoy all that God has for us. So I'm going to start here at chapter 21, verse 1 again, and I'm going to make this my first heading. We will dwell in a new home with new bodies. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I add in new bodies here because that new world will require a resurrection. And from the Bible, we know that our bodies will be raised from the dust. And we will be transformed to enjoy that new world. In fact, I think the bigger transformation will be in us and in our bodies, just as much as the world that will also be transformed. And these bodies of ours that are plagued with sin and the flesh and every carnal appetite and every hindrance to spiritual things, well, we're going to get new bodies that are free from those things. Now, we spent some time last week looking at verse 5, which talked about, behold, I make all things new, all things new. Everything is going to be refurbished, recreated, renewed. The old world of sin, misery, will be transformed into a world of righteousness. And that means perfection. It means paradise, what the Lord Jesus offered to the dying thief. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It is, as we learned, at least to some degree last week, the recreation of life in Eden before sin came, before the curse, before the fall. A perfect, sinless world of harmony where there is no death. Now, death is what defines our present world. Everything in this world is subject to death. Everything. Every plant life, every animal life, every human life. We are all chased by the enemy called death. And so, this idea of a new home where there is no more death, no more curse, well, it is perfectly in keeping with the Lord Jesus' promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the Lord has promised to his people a mansion, a home, a wonderful existence with God, together with the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus will be the one to welcome us home into that new world. And he invites us in prayer to come to the throne of grace, to come boldly. And we are to be men and women of prayer in communion with the Lord. But on that day when we enter into our new home, the Lord will be the one to welcome us. Our new home will be free from laws and limitations. There will be perfect freedom because we will have perfect bodies and perfect souls. We will be free to worship and serve God in our new natures. Glorified minds and bodies will enjoy a glorified world. Now, as I say, that's like showing a blind man, look up there at the two lions at the top of North Vancouver Mountains. That's like trying to explain someone something that's beyond us, our ability to conceive this side of heaven. So whatever concept we express, it will be even greater and better. As I say, there will be no limitations and no restrictions. The only rule of heaven will be love God and do as you please. Because everybody in heaven will want to please God. There will be no rebellion. There will be no anarchy. There will be no resistance. And God will give to us everything we want. Because everything we want will glorify him as we dwell in new bodies and new minds and new souls. Now, a question might be, will we miss this home that we leave behind? Whatever your address is, will you miss your old home? Some say they want to go to heaven, but really they're in no hurry because they enjoy where they live right now. They like the present address. They don't want to move just yet. And there's always this tension between, oh yes, I want to go to heaven, but I really also like where I live now and all the things and the people and the friends and the family that we enjoy. Now, we enjoy this world. We can glorify God in this world. We can glorify God in the mountains and the scenery and the trees and the forest and the waters, the oceans, the things that we look around, even the gardens, the flowers, the vegetables we grow. We can glorify God and enjoy this present world, and a Christian can enjoy it with a better attitude and with greater zeal than an ungodly person, because they take those things for granted. We accept that they're the work of our Creator who has provided for us here in this world, and we enjoy those things to the full as a Christian. But in heaven, we will be fully adapted to that new world and that new surroundings that we will enjoy there. God will create us in our new bodies to adapt to the new world. And it will be a wonderful upgrade. Did you ever fly common seating in a long-distance flight and you got invited up to first class? Did it ever happen? It's a rare one, I know. Sometimes it happens. But can you imagine being called up from one of those back row seats, crowded, noisy, you're trying to get some sleep perhaps, and it's not working, and then the stewardess comes down and says, look, we've got a seat for you up in first class. Do I want to move? I just settled in here. I got all my stuff. Maybe my wife's with me. I don't want to, you know, if it's only one seat, what do I do? That's a conflict. Are you offering one seat or two? Oh, two, that's good. That gets me out of that dilemma. We can both move up now to first class. And so, sure, absolutely. Forget the stuff for a while. We'll get that later. And you get brought up to the first class area. Little curtains pulled over. It's private. It's quiet. More room. And all the luxuries are added on. And people pay thousands of dollars for these first class seats. And so you now begin to enjoy that. And when we are brought into the new world, of course, it will be an amazing upgrade. But we will feel at home. It will be the right fit for us, because we will have new minds and we will have new bodies. It will feel right. You know how some people make a move in this world and they regret it. Maybe from one country to another, some expats, they move from their homeland to a new country, and a year later they realize, oh, I should never have moved. I just don't feel at home here. It's not me. It's not what I'm used to. I can't adjust. Well, when we get to our glorious new home, there will be no emptiness, no estrangement. We will feel that we fit right in. And that's because the new earth, the new world, the new home, the new glory of it all, the new Jerusalem coming down, will match the new bodies and the new minds that we possess. Now, one help that I was reading on this was Randy Alcorn's book, and he quoted Joni Erickson Tada. And you may hear her on the radio once in a while, and this dear lady has been a quadriplegic ever since a swimming accident, and so she is paralyzed from her head down. And as a Christian, she is still able to glorify God. And she has been in a wheelchair for so many, many years. Well, she ministered to a group of people with special needs. Some of them were victims of MS and injured bodies, twisted and mangled by disease. And she also spoke to people in a mental home, to people who were troubled mentally, and said that they would love to have new minds. And perhaps the greatest change of all in that new world is going to be the change that takes place in us. But I want to read to you this little quote from Joni Erickson Tada, as I say, a quadriplegic of so many years. And this is her own testimony and her own way of ministering to needy people. People with physical problems that there's just no answer to in this world. She says, I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful, dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsy, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis. Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. And this is what we find here in God's Word, a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. And you match that with the resurrection doctrine that we one day will be raised up and changed into the beautiful likeness of Christ. We will not only see Christ, but we will be changed into his glorious image. And remember, Christ in heaven is physical. He has a real human body in heaven. It's a glorified body, and our bodies will be changed and transformed into that body. Now, Joni tells of speaking to a class of mentally handicapped Christians. She said they thought it was great when they were going to get a new body. But then she added, and you're going to get new minds. And the class broke out in cheers and applause. They knew what they just wanted, new minds. Now, again, I say this is hard work to try and express this, you know, trying to explain things to us in our present earthly state. And so I boiled it all down to these few lines. Right now, every one of us is an image of the Lord, but we are limited and fall short of perfection. Now we cry with pain, sorrow, trouble in the body, trouble with human relations. Now we have to labor. Now we deal with disappointment. Then we will live in new bodies and new minds that will be fitted to serve and worship the Lord with perfect delight. And when you read Revelation 21, verse 1, that the old earth, the old world, the first earth were passed away, and we are in that new world. That's heaven. And that is what we can look forward to tonight.
If ever there was a time when I need to use that text, prepare to meet thy God. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you need to yield and give your heart to the Lord, calling upon him to save you. And if I can be of personal help, give me a call, 604-897-2040.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I hope that I can be of personal help to you if you have prayer requests, prayer needs, and of course, if you can read the Bible, go to the Bible. That's the key need as you would seek God's salvation. And I would recommend John's Gospel. Read John's Gospel. Pray the Lord will open your mind and heart to understand the way of salvation. In these times of fear and almost panic in our land, this is the true place to find peace. We are called to prepare to meet our God, but we need to know the Savior, and you need to call upon him to save you from your sins. I also want to invite you to join with us each day at this time for these programs on your local station. I also want to invite you on Sundays to listen in to our webcast from our Free Presbyterian Church. These are online services by webcast. Now go to our website at 10:30 Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday evenings, Pacific time, here in Greater Vancouver, and go to cloverdalefpc.ca. And at 10:30 and 6 p.m. local time here in Vancouver, you can join us for our online services. Now, my cell number is 604-897-2040. And I look forward to hearing from you. Give me a call, send me an email, let me know you're tuning in. May God bless you through his word.